Our scripture reading this morning will come from the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. Revelation 21, 1 through 4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning, or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away."
I don't think I've ever stood in this pulpit that I did not feel a keen sense of gratitude and honor, and I feel that way this morning. And yet, to tell you the truth, I did not expect to be here. I thought I would be in India. I thought this morning I would be specifically in Goa, India, meeting with Brother J. Rowell and the brethren who are there. I'd made my plans to be in India, packed my bags, had some material, books and materials to take to some of the various preachers and teachers there, had some food tucked away, had everything ready to go, even had a ticket on an airplane. And I thought last Wednesday I would be boarding that airplane with Charles Thigpen, and I'd be on my way, and I would be in India this morning. But right at the last, the India government said, "John, you can't come into India. We're not going to issue you a visa this time." Been going for over 25 years, and so it was a shock. I couldn't believe it. I had made my plans. I was expecting it. I thought I was going to be there. And suddenly, no, you can't come in. And as I thought about that, I could not help but think about what it would be like to stand before God and to hear him say, "John, you can't come into this country. I've been expecting to go. I know someday I'll die, and I thought I'm going to heaven." And I suppose other people, at least a few, might think I was going. And it would be such a shock, such a disappointment, such a heartache beyond words to hear God say, "John, you can't come into this country." And so as I began to think about heaven, and I appreciate Brother Joe Bedwell leading us in all of these beautiful songs about heaven, and every one of those songs was based on various passages of Scripture, some of which we'll look at this morning. But I'm convinced we need to think more about heaven. Not just think that we're going to enter heaven, but actually make the preparation and do whatever is necessary in order to enter that home. And so this morning, as we begin our thoughts concerning heaven, let me read to you from the Colossian letter, the third chapter, verses 1 and 2. "If then you were raised together with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, and not on things on this earth." It's not just a figment of someone's imagination, but as you read the Bible, it really comes down to the fact that there are but two eternal destinies. Now, there's that home in heaven with God, and then the very same Bible says there is a hell. And we have only those choices, and we make the choice as to which eternal city we will be in. Paul, therefore, in this passage that we've just read, is admonishing the brethren in Colossae, and he's admonishing us this morning. I hope we'll take it as a very personal thing to hear the inspired Apostle Paul say, "Think about heaven. Set your mind on heaven." Set your goal on heaven. I think about the Israelites as they were in that terrible bondage in Egypt and under the oppression of Pharaoh, and how they longed to get out from under that. And finally God said to them, I'm going to give you, I'm going to promise you something better than this. In fact, you could describe it as a land that is flowing with honey and milk. And how that must have been a wonderful thought to people who lived in that arid desert country of Egypt. And then there was Moses who came along and said, God has sent me to lead you to that land that I've promised you. And joyously they began that journey. They made the preparation to leave Egypt. And they started. But somewhere along the line, they got their minds on other things. And rather than think about the land that had been promised to them, they started thinking about the things around them, the environment in which they lived, the dust of the desert, I'm sure, and the lack of water. And then they began to think about what we left behind in Egypt. We had cucumbers there. We had meat to eat. And here we are in this environment, and we're suffering all of these things. And somehow they just lost sight of what was ahead of them. And because of that, very few of them, less than a handful who had left Egypt, who were over 20 years of age, ever did reach that land that had been promised to them. And no wonder the apostle is saying to us, you're on your journey, you've been raised from the dead of sin, you've obeyed the Lord, you're on your journey, just don't get caught up too much in the things around you. That's not to say that we're not to be concerned about life and the necessities of life, but somehow often we get so enamored and concerned about the things of life, not bad things, but they begin to crowd out the more important things. They begin to crowd out that thought of where we're going and what our real goal is. And so Paul says, in fact, it's amazing to realize how many times the Bible talks about heaven. 582 times. When you take the Old Testament and the New Testament, you'll find some mention of heaven. And now he's saying, put your mind on it. Keep your mind on it. Think about heaven. This morning, let's think about heaven. On another occasion, when the Apostle Paul was writing to the brethren in Corinth, it's in his second letter, 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 2, he said, I know a man in Christ 14 years ago, whether in the body I know not, God knoweth, such a one caught up even into the third heaven. And then he said, he was caught up to paradise and heard unspeakable words which are not lawful for man to utter. We usually think of that as being Paul himself. We don't really know for a certainty, but probably Paul was talking about himself. But he talks about three heavens, and that's caused some confusion to some people. I think most of us here this morning understand what he had in mind when he said that. The Jews of that day talked about the first heaven being where the atmosphere around us, where the birds fly, the birds of the heaven. And then there was the firmament, the second heaven, the sun and the moon and the stars. And then there was the third heaven, paradise. And when we think of it in those terms, we can better understand what our Lord meant when he said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. Or what Peter had in mind when he said in 2 Peter 3 and verse 12, the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. He's not talking about paradise. He's talking about these other things, the firmament and the atmosphere around us, but not heaven, not eternal heaven. And I go back again to the thought that God promised the Israelites, promised them a better land, a better home. God's promised us a better land. God has promised us. God has always kept his promises. How often have we ourselves read or perhaps quoted that beautiful promise, one of the last that Jesus made before he returned to the Father? John 14, you know it. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I like the fact that he said, this is a place. This is not just a dream. This is not a figment of imagination. I'm talking about a place, he said. And I've gone to prepare that place for you. What's it going to be like? Well, it's really beyond our ability, anybody's ability, to adequately describe the wonders and the beauties and the joys of heaven. John gives us a little insight using human terms when he describes the city as a city with a wall of jasper, a street of gold, gates of pearl. Of course, he's using material terms that we can comprehend and we can understand. Sometimes in going to India or somewhere else in the world, like you, I've traveled on one of those huge 747 Boeing jets. It's a marvelous plane. Maybe 400 people on it. Two aisles, all kind of galleys and restrooms, and it's just amazing. Two stories. But how would you describe that to someone who had never seen an airplane at all, much less a 747? Suppose you're talking to someone in the middle of the jungle who's just never even seen an airplane. How would you describe it to him? Well, you might say it's like a big bird. You've seen birds, haven't you? It's like a big bird. It has wings. It soars through the sky. But that would not even begin to describe a 747 jetliner. And the Lord is using terms with us that we can grasp. Gold, jasper, pearls, these are things that men in general think of as being precious things. It's the only kind of thing we can really understand. But you know, there was an occasion you read of in 1 Kings, the 10th chapter and the 7th verse, where the queen of the south came to visit Solomon. She had heard about his riches. She had heard about his wisdom. And she came to see for herself. And when she saw Solomon, and when she saw that great city of Jerusalem, she said, the half has not been told. They haven't even told me half of what this is really like. It's more than I had heard. It's more than I had anticipated. And so it'll be in heaven. The half hasn't been told. We can't even begin to comprehend what it's like. There's a statement that Paul makes in 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter and the 9th verse. He's actually talking about something else, but I think the words would apply here when he said, things which I saw not, never seen anything like it. Ear heard not, never heard anything like it. Entered not into the heart of man, haven't even dreamed it. Whatsoever things God prepared for them that love him. Folks, we haven't even begun to comprehend what heaven's going to be like. You know, on the day when our Lord comes back for us, there are going to be a lot of surprises. There are going to be people surprised that he even exists and that he is coming. There'll be people surprised when he comes. There'll be a lot of surprises. Maybe some of us are going to be surprised that he doesn't say, come in. But I dare say the greatest surprise on that day will be for the humble, faithful Christian. When he hears the Lord say, enter into the joy of the Lord, because what he's going to receive in heaven is so far beyond anything he could imagine, you or I can imagine. It will be so much grander and more glorious than anything we would even dream of. We've never experienced anything like it. As we enter the joys of heaven, what a beautiful city that will be. And we sang about it a moment ago. And another thing that we sang about was the fact that this city is going to be eternal. Think about Babylon. What a great empire that was. And yet the glories of Babylon have long ago faded away. You think about the great Roman Empire. It flourished for a while, but then it passed away. You think about the great monuments that were built in Egypt, and they're crumbling back into the dust of the desert. Everything in this life has death and decay written on it. But heaven will last forever. It'll never pass away. You know, we build some beautiful houses in this world. We, sometimes businessmen, will amass fortunes and build empires. Think about the roads that we have built in this country and other parts of the world. Why, as they run over the hills and the valleys, it's like a band of ribbon, just unbelievable. And some of the parks that we have built, man has built, why, it must remind you of what Eden itself was like. And yet all of these things are going to pass away. They're just not going to last. But heaven will never pass away. And that's why Peter said, 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away. Isn't that a marvelous thought? Something that will never decay, never fade away. That's what he says about heaven. I don't know who first came up with the phrase. I sure do like it, though. When they said, after we've been there 10,000 times 10,000 years, we'll be no nearer the end than when we first entered into the joys of heaven. What an unbelievable thought. Not a fairy tale. Not just some superstitious people. This is real, if we believe the Bible. But then there's the reality that in this wonderful city there will only be the pure, the holy, the good. People make up a community. I think we like Columbia because there are a lot of good people who live here. But there are other places in this world you wouldn't want to live because the people there are just not good people. When you think about heaven, it's going to be inhabited only by the good, only the pure in heart. Heaven's going to be that kind of environment. For in Revelation 21:8, he's talking about heaven and those in heaven and those out of heaven. And he said the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and fornicators and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part's going to be in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. They're not going to be in heaven. And then again, as you go into the next chapter, Revelation 22:14, blessed are they that have washed their robes, that they may have a right to come to the tree of life and may enter into the gates into the city. Those who cleanse themselves, wash their robes, as he says, talking about righteousness. And then again, he talks about the other side of it. And he said, outside of heaven, are dogs and sorcerers and fornicators and murderers and idolaters and everyone that loveth and maketh a lie. Again, it's an old phrase. Don't know who first said it. It's another one that I love. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. Easy to say. Kind of rolls off your tongue. Heaven's a prepared place for prepared people. But you know as well as I do, this is the time to make that preparation. Only time we have. And it takes preparation. You have to be prepared for it. It's here, right now, that we learn to love things that God loves. We learn to enjoy the things that God's people would enjoy. Some people just would be miserable in this room this morning with people like you and me. They don't want to be with people like we're trying to be. Be miserable here. They never found any joy in worship, in singing about heaven and in praying to God. That just doesn't interest them. But it's here in this life, right now, that we make this preparation, that we develop this kind of character that enjoys this environment. If we don't, even if we were to get to heaven, which we would not, we couldn't enjoy it. Now's the time we make preparation for it. And isn't it a wonderful thought? He promises us that we're going to see Jesus. Every prayer that we pray in Jesus' name. Time after time, we talk about Jesus' death. We're going to eat the Lord's Supper in a moment. We're going to think about His death, what Jesus did for us. We sing about Jesus, what a friend we have in Jesus. But to think we're going to see Him. I'd like to see Abraham. I'd like to see many of the people that you read of in the Bible, Mary and Dorcas and Martha, the apostles. Wouldn't it be great to see John the Baptist or James? Maybe we will. I hope we will. But I know we're going to see Jesus. John tells us in 1 John 3:2, we know that if He shall be manifested, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him even as He is. That leads to another question. Often people say, are we going to know each other in heaven? I was talking to my old mother yesterday. By the way, she sure did appreciate all the kindnesses that you folks expressed to her. But she said, is Roy going to know me? Roy's my daddy. She says, Roy going to know me in heaven? She keeps thinking about that. Well, I think there's every indication that we're going to know each other in heaven. Think about Abraham. He said, I'll be gathered to my children. And then there was that scene on the Mount of Transfiguration where Jesus was transfigured before the eyes of some of his disciples or apostles, and Moses appeared. He'd been dead a long time. But Moses appeared, and Elijah appeared, and they were recognized. Think about David when his little baby died. He said, I can't bring him back, but I can go to him. And Paul said, are not ye my joy and my crown before Christ or in heaven? My joy and my crown, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? I think we're going to know each other. I don't think there's much doubt in that. But regardless, we do know we're going to be happy. He promises us that. And the song that Brother Joe led us in a moment ago, one of the last songs we sang, where he's going to wipe away every tear. You really think about that when you were singing it, where he tells us there's not going to be any more sorrow, no more heartaches, no more pain, no more death. In almost every one of our homes, there's an empty chair where someone we loved once sat, but they've gone on. Won't be any death in heaven. But in this world, every individual and every individual home has its share of sorrow. And there's some pain in life. And there are a lot of hurts that come along the way. But all of these things will be away, taken away. Job 2, verse 17, there the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary are at rest. In Revelation 21, 4, and there shall be no death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. God's going to wipe away every tear from our eyes. What a wonderful thought. And then Paul said in Romans 2, 6, God will render to every man according to his works, to them that by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and incorruption, eternal life. And you know the great thing about all of this is we can all go to heaven. There's not a person in this room or in this world that cannot go to heaven, that cannot enjoy the promises that the Lord has made, that place that he's preparing for us. We can go. We can be a part of that. We don't have to hear him say, you can't come into this country. But to hear him say, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. We can go to heaven. But there's some things that are going to be necessary, and there's not any sacrifice that we might make in this life or be called upon to make that's too great in order to enter heaven. In fact, he said, if your right eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it's profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not thy whole body be cast into hell. And if thy right hand causeth thee to stumble, cut it off, cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not thy whole body be cast into hell. Well, the Lord is just saying, whatever you have to do, whatever sacrifices you have to make, it's worth it. Even if it's your right eye, your right hand, whatever it is, it's worth it in order to gain heaven, no matter how dear it is to us. But then there is that thought in that connection that heaven is conditional. I know you hear people say, God is love, God is good, he's not going to let anybody be lost, everybody's going to heaven. Oh, that were true. But if we believe the Bible, it's not true. In fact, he's so emphatic about it that he describes it in a way that we cannot misunderstand. When he talks about two roads, we know what it's like to travel down a road. And we've all traveled roads that didn't have many people on it, just maybe a few cars. And then there were those crowded, and he says that's the way it's going to be. The road to destruction is crowded, and there are many on it. But the road to heaven, there are just going to be a few, relatively speaking, that are going to enter in that road. We can do it, but there are some conditions involved. You remember that passage in Matthew, the 7th chapter, in the 21st verse? It's a familiar statement that we've all read. But he says, not everyone, there it is, it's not everybody. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, call on his name. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but who's going to? He that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. That's the condition, to do God's will. And along that same line, he uses the example of the Lord himself when he said in the 5th chapter of Hebrews, and he's talking about the Lord, and he said, though he were a son, though Jesus were the Son of God, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience. You remember at the end of his life, he said, Father, I've done the things you wanted me to do. I've accomplished it. He was obedient to his Father. And though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been made perfect, he became the author of salvation unto all of them that obey him. That's the condition. We've got to obey him. We can't just sit back and wishfully say, well, we're all going to heaven anyway. No, we're not. Only those who obey him. Only those who live the kind of life he teaches us to live. The good life, the happy life. And finally, he says, after we become his children in obedience, stay faithful to me. Be faithful till you die, and I'll give you that crown of life. I'll let you come. I'll open the doors of heaven to you. Now, obviously, each one of us make that choice for ourselves. God's wanting us to be saved. He's done so much to make that possible, given his Son. Jesus shed his blood. He established his church that we can be a part of it. Called us out of the devil's kingdom and into his glorious kingdom. You have to obey him, though, and that all begins with believing on him. Well, we do that, don't we? We believe in Jesus. Is there anybody here that doesn't believe in Jesus? We wouldn't be here. But then he says, confess me with your mouth. Don't be ashamed of me. Stand up for me. Romans 10:10, with your mouth make confession. And repent of your sins. Turn from those sins. Don't just say, well, I did wrong. But you really turn from them. Don't do them anymore. Have a change of heart and mind. Live a different kind of life. And be buried with him in baptism for the forgiveness of sins. It's a symbolic act. Jesus died. He was resurrected. We're to die to the old man of sin, resurrected in that from that grave of water. We begin the Christian life. We're on our journey now. We're on our way to our promised land, heaven. Stay faithful. If you haven't done that yet, is there any reason not to do it this morning? And if you, like most of us here, have started that journey, let's not get so enamored with the things of the world that we start thinking about what we left back in Egypt, back in the world, and lose sight of our promised land. And if we have, we can come back to him when we're willing to confess our sins and ask for his forgiveness. Would you accept his invitation now as together we stand and sing?